day is found in the book of Genesis in the 9th chapter, and likewise probably in the 11th chapter, if I get that far. We have been speaking to you about Noah and how that after Noah had come out of the ark, the first thing that Noah did, he raised up an altar and he took of the clean beast and he offered upon this altar of these beasts as a sacrifice unto God in thanksgiving unto him for he and his family being so wonderfully spared. And when he was in the exercise of this religious worship, we find that this offering of this sacrifice that he offered was a sweet-smelling savor unto God in heaven above, and that God was pleased with what Noah did at this time, and that he said in his heart that he would no more curse the ground for man's sake, for man was filled with evil. He, from his youth and his imagination, was nothing else but evil continually. And therefore God said that he would no more destroy every living thing that was upon the earth as he had done with the flood. We notice then that God received the sacrifice that Noah gave. I wonder if any of you ever have been in that position where Noah was in. As I closed last week, I said, we all have reasons to be thankful unto God that we are living, that we are healthy, that we are well, that we yet have families, and that we yet may come up together to the house of worship, even this afternoon probably. You are here with all your family. There are many families that never go to a house of worship, have no desire to do so, and many families, they are separated by enmity and by so many things which happen in life. Oh, it's a blessing when a family may be given to grow up together, abide by the truth, and have God's blessing upon it. So I believe God blesses many of you as families, and he blessed Noah likewise. And he was thankful to Noah that Noah remembered him and offered up this sacrifice unto him. It was sweet-smelling savor. Oh, my hearers, could you imagine that the heart of God could be touched by anything that you or I could do? God's heart was touched by this sacrifice of Noah. Oh, we cannot look into the heart of God when we offer up our little sacrifice. But we may realize, as it was with Noah, so it is at times with some of us. And God is well pleased with the work of his own hands, because it was his spirit that was working in Noah and that caused Noah to offer up this sacrifice to him. And it brought out of God a sweet promise that he would no more curse the earth for man's sake. Oh, if God should receive any of our sacrifices and speak unto us in this way, that he will not curse you or I anymore, that he has received us in love and favor, what a wonder that would be, my hearers. This God in heaven above is a God that keeps his promises, and even to this very day he has not wrought upon the world as he did at that time, that everybody that was living on the world was destroyed except Noah and his three sons and their families. And now God said, as long as the earth continueth, there will be seed time, harvest, there will be cold and heat, there will be summer and winter, there will be night and day. God here then promises that these seasons would follow in their revelations, and he in his providence has seen to it that they continue to this very time. He has given every year that these seasons take place in the world, and they will continue until the end of time. God then blessed Noah and his family with these seasons too. There is also, by God, special seasons in a spiritual sense, that he likewise has a seed time and a harvest time, and that he has cold and heat, that he has likewise a winter and summer, and night and day. These things likewise will remain with his dear children as long as they are upon this earth. What a blessing it is we experience in this life a seed time, a harvest time. God has these times in his church that he lets down the seed of his precious word into the hearts of sinners, and that this seed begins to work in the very heart to bring forth fruit unto God. Oh, it's a mercy if this is taking place in our life. Do you know of a seed time when the word took effect in your soul, and that this word became the word of God unto you, that God was speaking to you by his word, that you realized it was his voice that was talking to you, and that this precious word became the word of God unto you? Oh, how sweet the time was when he began this work in your heart. And first he discovered to you his wrath, his anger, oh, that he must punish sin. But then by his precious word and spirit, he discovered to you likewise that he is a merciful God, a gracious God, a God willing to forgive the greatest of sinners in the person of his dear son. And all as this began to work in your heart, there came such a blessed change in your life. Oh, what resolutions, what vows, what promises you began to make to live for God, to love God. And oh, what a change it was when you came up to the house of God. The word of God was truly for your soul so sweet, sweeter than honey. You would have liked to have church every day if possible. Oh, you were so lively under the means of grace. You enjoyed so much in secret on your knees. When you read the precious Bible, it was such a new book to you. And all the word of God, the seed that God planted, all began to germinate, and it began to bring forth fruit in your life. It was seen in your outward conduct, in your conversation, and in every way it revealed that some great wonder had taken place inside by you. And therefore, you lived for God and for God only for probably a short or a longer space of time. But the seed time, the harvest time, likewise came to an end. And then there came cold, then there came winter, then there came a night. Oh, this time, my hearers, is not too pleasant for a soul that has been experiencing the presence, the nearness, the communion of God in his very heart. Oh, when he begins to find that he misses so much of the liveliness that they had experienced under the means of grace. Oh, they come up the same way, they pray it seems, but there is not that in the word, in prayer, in reading what was in the former time. A coldness, a winter time, a night time follows this blessed springtime that I've been speaking about. And oh, then everything is cold, everything is dead, everything is lifeless. And oh, how sad it is when this is the case, when they remember their former times and how they are at the present time. Oh, they can't imagine that they had ever experienced the love and the favor and the grace of God in their souls. They begin to doubt, to fear. They think everything is wrong because it's going this way. And everything appears to be wrong to them too. For they think they should grow and that they should flourish in the courts of the Lord. And they were like a green tree planted in the house of God, but now they become withered, they become dried up, or they are like a stick. They have nothing whatsoever. And all they come in the case which we read of Haman. Haman, this man, he felt likewise so dead, so lifeless. He said, wilt thou do wonders unto the dead? And a little later on in the psalm he says, why hidest thou thy face from me? Haven't you ever went to God with these things? When his face is hid, when his countenance is not lifted up upon you? Oh, my hearers, it pleases God in this state to hear such sinners. Oh, he again visits that dry and that thirsty land, and he smiles again. Oh, this deadness, this coldness, this winter time, this night time, sometimes so unexpectedly is taken away under the means of grace. Oh, suddenly, the heart is open, the ears are open, the word becomes the word of God again. And all this coldness of this winter time, this night time, passes away for a few moments. Oh, then we find the Sun of Righteousness shining down upon such poor sinners, and they again enjoy under the means of grace that they are fountains of living water, and this is lasting only for a short space of time. The Lord said, as long as the earth remains, these seasons likewise would remain. And so as long as you, poor soul, are upon this earth, you will experience these seasons in your heart. But there comes an end to it. When you come to die, you will be taken up to be in glory abound, of which we read of that beautiful place, and there shall be no night there, no more darkness, no more deadness, no more coldness, no more winter, all forever basking in the rays of the Sun of Righteousness. All blessed is he or she that will be given to enter into this glorious city in and through Jesus Christ. And now God blessed Noah and spake unto him and said unto him, be ye fruitful and multiply. And they were the only ones that were upon the earth. And from these three sons of Noah that we find the whole world became populated. And Noah, he had no more children after the flood. But his sons, they had many children. And now God came to Noah and told him and his sons that they should be fruitful and multiply, and that he would give unto them the dominion over all that would live, as far as cattle, as far as fowl and fishes were concerned, they would have dominion over these animals. For the Lord said that he would put the fear and the dread of them on these animals, and they likewise would be meat for them to eat. It does not appear that they had eaten meat before the flood. Probably they had, but it was not allowed by God. But now God gave them permission that they were allowed to use the animals for food to be meat for them. And this grant of God was because after the flood, the earth was not so productive as it had been before the flood. And the things that had been produced upon the earth before the flood were very strengthening and beneficial to the ones that lived at that time. For they became mighty and strong, and they lived a number of years. After the flood, the years of life began to diminish. And now God gave unto Noah and his sons that dominion over all these animals. Those that were able to care and to destroy them, God laid a restraint upon them. God could easily take the restraint of these animals from them, and he could use these animals, if he wanted to destroy the world, as he had destroyed it by a flood. But he put a restraint upon these animals. Surely, sometimes men are torn and killed by wild animals. But if God should take the restraint away from all animals and set them up in rebellion against man, animals could soon devour all that was living upon this earth. Now God, in his infinite mercy, he gave that they were allowed then to use these animals for purposes of meat. But meat with the blood, with the life therein, thou shalt not eat. God prohibited them then not to eat meat with blood in it. That is raw meat. There are men and races and tribes upon the earth that even devour raw flesh, living flesh. They take an animal when it's alive, and they cut big pieces out of this animal, and with the blood streaming from the pieces, they eat it. Probably you've read of such creatures. They even eat people. Now God prohibits people from eating such kind of flesh with the blood in it. He will reckon it a great sin against himself, for he has created these animals, and he will take care of these animals. And we are to put a value upon blood. Under the Old Testament time, when sacrifices were offered unto God, then a person came who was an animal, and they slew this animal, and the blood came upon the altar and upon the ground alongside of the altar. Now, this typified that the person that brought this sacrifice was a sinner, and his life was deserving of being taken away because of his sin. But now his sin and the life of this animal was taken instead of he or she. This was the use of these sacrifices under the Old Testament time. And this blood, likewise, was reckoned by God as life, the life of the person that offered it. For the life of the animal was taken instead of the life of the person who had sinned. So God has a value upon blood, looking forward to that great and glorious sacrifice, Jesus Christ, which these animals pointed out. Oh, when he accomplished the great work of redemption by his suffering and dying and giving his life upon the cross, the end of these sacrifices and the law concerning them came to an end. And now God prohibits us likewise to eat raw flesh, flesh that is not prepared. If people knew how it is inwardly with people that eat raw flesh, they would immediately stop eating it. For it is no good for a person's health and for his body. They may even destroy their bodies by eating such flesh. Therefore, God put a limitation upon it. And he will require it of those people that do such things to his creatures, the animals that he has created. God likewise spoke and said that man's blood, which should be shed, likewise shall be shed by another man. A man is not to shed the blood of another, and if he does so, then his blood should be shed by man. So this directs us to what God says, thou shalt not kill in his law. A willful murderer must be punished with death. This is what God says in this text. And all my hearers, what great guilt and what great sin is upon our nation and other nations that have lifted up this ban and taken away this commandment and this penalty, this punishment, which God says should be done. Many murderers elude justice. Many, by bribes and by money, are given to go free. We have no more death penalty by the Constitution of the United States. This is entirely wrong and contrary to the Word of God. God demands the life of a willful murderer. It's awful that people that commit murders go to prison, remain in there a short space of time, and on their good behavior are let go then. It's to the destruction of a nation. If we have any love, any affection for the nation in which we live, we tremble when we hear these things. We think, well, what will become of this country if this continues on this way? And now, my hearers, there are many people that take their own lives. We are not to take our own life. God has given us this life, and regardless of what we have to go through in this life, we must resign our lives to God. For he will take it against us and against those that take another person's life. For God has created us in his own image. And therefore, when we willfully murder somebody, or when we willfully take our own life, we are striking at the image of God. The moral image of God is no more to be found in man, but the natural image of God we all have. And when we destroy somebody willfully, or we destroy ourselves, irrespective of how we may do it, then God will likewise take it as a great sin against those that do murder somebody, and likewise he will call us to account for taking our own life. So many take their own lives in this world today. They use all sorts of means to do so. Some likewise take it by a gun, some take it by poison, some take it by hanging, some take it even with their automobiles. They're riding in their car and they commit suicide with their car. Fortunately, if they don't strike somebody else and kill somebody else with their car. How many people take their lives today when in despondency, when they can't see no way out anymore? How many mothers even take their young children's lives they can't bear to have the children anymore. It's terrible when we think of what goes on in and through sin in this world, that God will likewise call such to an account in that great day. And if we, in and through many things, destroy our own lives, then we will have to give an account of that before God. And we are not to do so. And now God forbid these things to Noah and to his sons, that they should not do these things. And then we find that God began to speak unto Noah concerning a covenant that he had made with them. He had promised that he would no more destroy the earth with a flood or a deluge. And by this promise, he likewise gave a seal to assure Noah and his family and all of us of the faithfulness of his promise. A covenant is usually an agreement between two persons which neither one of them are to disannul. But when God makes a covenant, it's a one-sided affair. I will make a covenant. So it reads in this chapter. And God made a covenant with no stipulations on the side of man. And in this covenant, he promised that he would no more destroy every living thing that was upon the face of the earth with a deluge or with water. And he gave a seal to this covenant. And this seal was the bow, the rainbow in the sky. This rainbow had probably been before the flood. It was of natural causes, but it had never been a seal to a covenant. And now God took this bow as a seal to the covenant that he made with the world, we would say at that time, that he never no more would destroy the world. If this world likewise exists yet to this day, God has set bounds and bars to the seas that easily could overflood everything. And God likewise, at certain seasons, sends such tremendous storms of rain and wind, whereby he shows his power, his majesty. And now, when he sends, like he did just recently, so many floods in various areas, this does not hinder the terms of his covenant. If this was only that he would not destroy the whole world. God has many arrows in his quiver which he uses to visit mankind with. And so he uses sometimes even floods in countries where thousands of people sometimes are taken away. We know where our forefathers came from not too many years ago. They had a tremendous flood in Holland when the dikes gave way and everything before it was swept with it. And how many hundreds of people did not lose their lives in this way? A judgment of God. He visits for the iniquities and the transgressions of people who are living in various territories. And this is the way that he shows his wrath and his anger. But he has given likewise a token of his faithfulness. Even when this takes place, that these people at times may look up in the clouds. And we see after a thunderstorm many times, we see this bow stretching itself across the cloud. The darker the cloud is, the brighter the bow is. And in that, we are reminded of this covenant. And God says, when I see the bow, I will remember my covenant that I have made with you. This rainbow, which we have so many times in the summertime. There's a wonderful piece of natural miracle that God has given. It's usually the sun's rays striking upon this dark cloud that we see in the distance. Now, in that we are reminded of God's faithfulness. We are reminded likewise spiritually that no matter how many dark clouds of trial and temptation we may go through, that God is a faithful God to his promises, and that even in the midst of that, he lets down some of his compassion, some of his mercy in the hearts of people, and he gives them to look unto him and to see how good he is and how kind he is in all what they are still passing through. As the bow we read of in the scripture was likewise round about the throne, and likewise there was one over the head of Christ in the book of Revelation. In that we are taught that we see the greatness, the majesty, the glory of Jesus Christ as a mediator at the right hand of God. He is then our bow. May we be given to do as God says, when I look upon the bow, I will remember my covenant. May we be given to look at the bow and remember God, how good he has been in giving us this word and proving it to us that he's still faithful, that he has not yet brought the earth under another deluge of water. And after God had given this covenant and promised it, we find that these people, they began to multiply upon the earth. And Noah, he began to be a husbandman, a man of the earth. That's what you and I are. We're on the earth. And we're hastening to the earth. Many people are so attached to the earth that they make the earth their God. And they are attached with sinful lust, sinful desires after the things that are upon this earth. But this earth upon which we are will one day be burnt up. It will never be consumed by a flood, but it will be burnt up. And now Noah, he began to be a husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. And when the time of the grapes became ripe, he gathered in the grapes and he made wine of these grapes. Who planteth a vineyard and doth not eat of the fruit thereof, we read. And when Noah had called a feast together at this time, he drank too liberally. He drank too much. He became drunken, it says in the Bible. And he lay in his tent naked, no clothes upon him. How sad we have to speak about this man Noah, who walked so with God, who was one of his saints, so that he fell into such a sin as drunkenness. It probably was the first and the only time that this man ever became drunk. Noah, he had been a very sober man amidst all the ungodly people who he lived with before the flood. But now Noah became a drunken man among sober people, as his sons were at this time. Oh, my hearers, we all have natures which are subject to temptation. And in the midst of all the temptations that there were before the flood, Noah kept his integrity and his uprightness. And now, in a time when he was not tempted, in a time when he was secure, he fell. Oh, how suddenly can you and I fall into some sin unexpectedly. that we had no idea that we would do. So this man left to himself, he sinned in becoming drunk. But this is written for our learning and for our admonition, not that we should become drunk, but that we should take a lesson from it. For what drunkenness is, many of you know. A man loses his senses and he doesn't know what he's saying and what he's doing. And Noah lay there, he knew not that he was naked. And we find that Ham, one of his sons, he seen his father laying in his tent naked. And Ham, the scripture says, went out to his two other brothers. And he spake to his two other brothers scornfully, deriding his father, who was lying there in this state and condition. The Bible says that Ham was a wicked man. How sad to have a son like Ham. Instead of covering his father's nakedness, which would have been an act of love on his part, he ridicules, he mocks, he derides, he scornfully tells his two other brothers about his father. Have I children, listen to me. Never do that. Never speak scornfully about your parents, irrespective of what sin they may fall into. Oh, may you be given to hide the sins of your parents with a mantle of love. Or keep from speaking against them. The Bible teaches us we are to honor our father and our mother. And this is the duty of every one of us. May you never ridicule and scornfully speak of your parents, irrespective of what sort of things they come short in. They are still your parents. Remember this, children. God likewise will bless dutiful children, obedient children. Those that follow the example of Ham will be sure to find the curse of God upon them. But we find that Shem and Japheth, the two other brothers, when they heard this from Ham, they took a garment, and they took this garment and put it on their shoulders, and they walked backwards towards their father with this garment, so that they did not see the nakedness of their father, and they covered him. This act of these two young men, may it be our act too in this life. May we not discover the iniquities and the things that are wrong and evil, much less of our parents but of others. But may we have an eye to look into ourselves and see what we are. And now, this, of course, was not known unto Noah. But we read, and Noah awoke from his drunkenness. He awoke, and when he awoke, it was told him what his younger son had done. Now, this, what his younger son had done. Immediately, if you read, he begins to curse Canaan, who was a son of Ham. Considering this, we would say it probably was Canaan, the son of Ham, that seen his grandfather lying in this state. And he must have went and told his father Ham. Considering that Noah begins to speak a curse out over Canaan, the son of Ham, that he would be a servant of servants unto his brethren. Of this curse of God, it probably was spoken immediately after this had taken place. But he did not speak this in anger. He did not speak this in resentment. The spirit of prophecy came upon Noah. Noah was given to speak by the Holy Ghost, not in resentment. He began to speak, as you read of Jacob. When Jacob was on his deathbed, he called his sons together and he began to tell them what would take place with them. So Noah, he begins to tell his three sons what would take place with them. We would think it was in resentment that he spake this curse out. I thought that too myself. And I thought, when we read that, you don't read nothing about Noah being sorry that he was drunk. It was his own fault, his own failure that he fell into this sin. One would like to have some words to that effect, that he was sorry that he had fallen in this way. But immediately you read, he curses Canaan, the son of Ham. The commentary says, it is probable that Cain first seen it and told his father. Now I would like to go on with the history of this Ham and what happened according to the curse that Noah spake out over him and over his posterity. But my time is far gone, my hearers. If the Lord willing, we'll try to pick it up next week. I don't think I'll ever catch up with the other group that are far beyond me, two lessons ahead of me already. But I think it's interesting for myself and probably interesting to you too. So the Lord help us to further explain his precious word. That's all for today.